You will, a small town, 20 to 25 miles from here. Faithful Christian in his 50s wakes up, gets ready to go to the office. And on this particular day, once he arrives at the office, one of his co-workers approaches him, says, "Hey, did you catch the news this morning?" They talk for a little bit. Turns out the co-worker wants to know if he saw a specific news segment about a recent dinosaur discovery. And he goes on to tell this faithful Christian about what the newscaster said and how that, in fact, dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. What does that faithful Christian do? Sadly, more often than not, what that faithful Christian does is either remain silent or tries within his own mind to figure out a way to mesh God's word with what they're hearing on the news. Because after all, haven't we been taught it literally all our lives? If you're under the age of, say, 40 years old, you grew up in an era in which evolution is very common in the textbooks. This particular book says about 30 million years ago, larger primates such as monkeys and apes evolved. The earliest fossil apes that may be ancestral to both humans and modern apes date from about 15 to 20 million years ago. Primate fossils date from about the past 4 million years. The humans, or Homo sapiens, are newcomers to the world. The earliest human fossils date from only about 125,000 years ago. That faithful Christian at the office, he doesn't want to appear ignorant or stupid. He doesn't want to question what CNN may be telling him. And so he remains silent. And little by little, he begins to accept these evolutionary theories. And sadly, he's not the only one that's accepting it. Even our Christian universities have begun to embrace this idea of evolution. On the screen, you see a picture that I took recently at a Christian university in their biology department. And you see the picture of the geologic column, and underneath it, here's what it has to say. About 325 million years of Earth history can be seen in the exposed rock formations of the Colorado Plateau between Cedar Breaks National Monument and Canyonlands National Park. These rock formations allegedly yield reminders of a younger world before the coming of men. And friends, this is a university that identifies itself with the Church of Christ. Question: how many years were there before the coming of men? In that same particular biology department, they have a display case, and in that display case, they've got all kinds of different fossil heads of creatures and humans. And they also have a dinosaur claw. And in that particular picture of the dinosaur claw, they have put up a little note just below it that gives the age of it. And according to our own biology professors in Christian universities, that particular dinosaur claw is roughly 65 to 100 million years old. How in the world are we going to harmonize that with Genesis chapter 1? Friends, have our own biology professors in our Christian colleges not looked at the news lately, not informed themselves with information? Earlier this year, just this year, we found fossilized remains of a mammal with a dinosaur in its belly. Now think for just a moment about what that does to the evolutionary theory. Supposedly, mammals evolved from dinosaurs. And yet, we've got fossilized evidence of a dinosaur in the belly of a mammal. Or what about the report that came out March 24th of this year of soft tissue in a dinosaur? A lady who found it, her name was Margaret Schweitzer. She and I corresponded. And she told me, she said, "Brad, it was really serendipitous that we actually discovered this." She said, "The bones of the T-Rex were too big for the helicopter. We had to break them." And she said, in doing so, that's when we realized what we had. We had soft tissue, blood vessels, and what we think are blood cells. Friends, any molecular biologist in their right mind is going to tell you DNA doesn't stick around that long. So why in the world are our own biology professors compromising the creation account? In that same particular school, they have this particular picture on the wall, the evolutionary tree of life, teaching that worms gave rise to fish, which gave rise to amphibians and reptiles, then lower mammals, and eventually humans. Let me ask you the question as we begin this afternoon. Does the creation account allow for evolutionary time? Should that 54-year-old that's 20, 25 miles from here be quietly accepting whatever CNN tells him or his coworker? There are really only three places, friends, that we can squeeze the billions of years necessary. It's either got to come before the creation week, during, or after. I want us to look very quickly at each one of these possibilities. We're going to start by asking the question, can we insert billions of years needed to accommodate the evolutionary timetable before the creation week? Is there both a scientific and a biblical possibility of putting it between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2? Do we see anywhere else in the Bible that there was a creation account before what you and I would call the 6 days of creation? No. Yet this is known pretty commonly as the gap theory. That is, that there is a gap between Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2, and that originally God created the world. There was a rebellion, supposedly with the angels. God destroyed everything, and thus it became waste and void. And we pick up in verse 2. They would argue that Genesis 1:1 was the original creation. And then there was this great gap of time, and then there was a recreation. In fact, they would argue that this first creation, you had everything. You had plants, the animals, the humans. But because of rebellious angels, God decided to destroy everything. And then he recreated everything. Let me ask you, does science and scripture support this theory? Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is." Question. If he made everything in 6 days, what does that leave out? The problem is, educated men have come along and they've said, well, you know that word made? That's different from the word created. And they'd suggested that that word made actually means to recreate. Preaching students have probably studied this particular scenario, the two words bara and asa. The word bara, used in Genesis chapter 1, they would suggest means to create. Whereas asa means to recreate. God created the earth originally, and then they're saying he made it later on. But friends, a textual study of these two words reveals very quickly that this is a pathetic reading and understanding of this scripture. All you have to do is look at these two words throughout the Bible. For instance, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." In this passage, we've got both made and created. We look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves." And just a few verses later, it says, "God made the beast of the earth according to its kind." Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we have both words used in that very same particular verse. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Hopefully you're getting the picture. Psalms 148, verse 5 puts it this way. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light, for He commanded and they were created. And yet, Genesis chapter 1, verse 16, then God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. Friends, if you're basing your entire argument on how you're going to squeeze billions of years into the creation account on these two words, you've got a very weak argument. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, You alone are the Lord, you have made the heaven. The heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserveth them all. The host of the heaven worships you. But probably the death nail to this particular theory can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. That says, So it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Who is that first man, Adam, referring to there? Adam of Adam and Eve, right? Who is that second Adam it's referring to? Jesus Christ. Friends, do you realize if you are believing this gap theory idea, Adam was not the first man. In fact, there was a whole race of people, supposedly, before Adam. And yet the scriptures teach differently. The scriptures teach very plainly, Adam was the first man. There was no creation before him. Well, then let's ask the question, can we wedge billions or millions of years between each one of the days? We touched on this just a little bit last night, but I want us to look very carefully at what the scriptures teach regarding the age of each one of these days. Could it be, instead of six 24-hour days, six long epochs of time? Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9, By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth, for He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. How many billions of years are you going to squeeze into that passage? Psalm 148, verse 5, He commanded, and they were created. No, actually that verse says, He commanded, and over billions and billions of years, through organic processes, they finally evolved into their form that we see them today. I don't think so. Friends, He commanded and they were created. Evolutionists would argue that the Hebrew word for day, which is yom, can refer to a time period of more than 24 hours. And for that one argument, I guess I would have to say they're correct. It can refer to more than 24 hours. Let's look at what all it can mean. The way day is used in the Bible, it can mean the opposite of night. It can mean a period of time in the future. It can mean the total days of creation. And it can mean a literal day. But as we're looking here in Genesis chapter 1 at the way it's used, we continually read, So evening and morning were. If you have your Bibles open, you'll notice in verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, verse 19, that passage, Moses continues to remind us of the time frame. So evening and morning were the first day. So evening and morning were the second day. The words evening and morning are used together in the Old Testament with the word day over 100 times. And each time that day refers to a literal 24-hour period. Can you think of the one single event in which God, we know for sure, stretched out a day? The book of Joshua, ring a bell? Joshua's long day. And yet, friends, if we look in that particular passage, we learn in Joshua chapter 10, verse 14, there has never been a day like that before or after it. That's the only time that God stretched out a length of time more than 24 hours. Arthur Williams put it this way. He said, "We have failed to find a single example of the use of the word day in the entire scripture where it means other than a period of 24-hour days when modified by the use of a numerical adjective. And yet, sadly, there are many 54-year-olds, 55-year-olds, who are going off to work probably fairly close to this building, who would consider themselves faithful Christians, and yet they still want to squeeze billions of years into the creation account. All because they don't want to be chided by some co-worker. All because they want to believe what CNN is feeding them each and every night. And all because they're willing to compromise the very opening chapters of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 verse 14, we're reminded that he not only specified evening and morning. He went on to say, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for season, for days, and for years." Friends, if each one of these days was not a day as you and I know it, but rather millions of years, what, pray tell, was Moses writing about here when he was talking about for days and for years? Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. You recall that God made the grass, the flowers, and the trees. And I pointed out last night that all we have to do is use a little bit of logic. Just a little bit of common sense. We know that those flowering plants were made on day 3. And yet, are we to believe that there was 500,000 years of sunlight and 500,000 years of darkness composing that evening and morning? How many plants do you know of that would live that well in extended periods of darkness? And yet last night, as I also pointed out, what do those flowering plants need to reproduce? Those flying insects, right? Pollinated. And yet what day did those flying insects come into effect? It wasn't until day 5. And so if you're ready to tell me each one of these days was long epochs of time, friends, you're in essence telling me that God put the plants here and yet they couldn't reproduce for millions of years later. Somebody says, "Yeah, Brad, but you got a little problem." 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 says, "But beloved, do not forget this thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day." I probably hear this at least every other weekend, if not every weekend when I go out and speak. Friends, anytime we look at a passage like that and we want to try to lift it out and drop it into the Genesis account, the first thing we need to do is understand what is the context of that passage. That passage has nothing at all to do with the creation account. It has everything to do with when Jesus Christ is coming again. He's telling me, saying, "Look, folks, I know you're getting impatient, but you need to understand, God doesn't measure time the way we do. Jesus will come back when it's time, when it's he's ready." He didn't say, "Yeah, to God, you know, a day is 1,000 years, and he stretched out 1,000 years to make the heavens and the earth, and he stretched out another 1,000 years to make light and darkness, and then he stretched out another 1,000." Beside the fact of, if you take this verse literally and you're going to drop it into Genesis chapter 1, you realize you've only added up 6,000 years. If each day is 1,000 years, you still got to get about 6 billion squeezed in there somewhere, don't you? Let me ask you the question. Is man separated from the beginning of the universe by billions of years? You know, I've heard the analogy that if we were to look at a stopwatch or a clock, and we were to measure a 24-hour period, according to evolutionist timescale, man would enter the picture the last 19 seconds of that 24-hour period. That's according to their timescale, how long we've been on this earth. And yet, Mark chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus said very plainly, "From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." That pretty much rules out those billions of years in between, doesn't it? So, looks like we're only left with one option. Were there billions of years after the creation week? Scripture and science tell us that we can't put them before it. Scripture and science also points out that we're not going to be able to squeeze it in between each day. So is there a way that we can insert billions of years after the creation account? Well, friends, even evolutionists would tell you that that's not where they want to put them. They don't want billions of years after man is here, because think about it this way. Fossil man, we've been here 3 to 5 million years, according to them. How would this evolutionary timetable look if all of these evolutionary processes happened after the fact? They don't want to put billions of years after we finally evolved from monkey-like creatures, do they? Friends, the truth of the matter is we were created in the image and likeness of God. That is the only answer. The creation account tells us very plainly. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Notice those three words, us, our, and our. Are those singular or plural? Those are plural, aren't they? What's the indication? Friends, do you realize that during the creative activities of God, there was what you and I would call a conference of the Godhead? That didn't happen with the birds, the fish, and the creeping things. He literally just spoke them into existence. Yet with man, it was different. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And I want you to think with me for just a moment about what kind of changes we would see in our society if the words of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 were scrolled across every single chalkboard in this nation. That verse says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." That's the creation account. The next time that somebody meets you at work, and you're that 54, 55-year-old man, and they're starting to tell you about what they've heard on the news. "Hey, did you catch that news clip about the fossils they found?" Take some time to ask them some questions. Ask them if evolution can explain why you and I laugh and why we cry. Does evolution explain the origin of sex and gender? Have you ever really stopped to think about that? How in the world do you evolve a male and a female simultaneously, all the while being able to reproduce? It'd make a whole lot more sense, wouldn't it, if we were to simply just bud off asexually, reproduce asexually, right? And yet most animals don't, do they? Can evolution explain the origin of language? If it's so critical, if language is such an important part of what makes us human, why haven't other animals evolved that particular capacity? Can evolution explain why humans help one another? You want to drive an atheist or an evolutionist crazy? You stick this little point in their side. Why is it that upon hearing about Hurricane Katrina or Wilma, we've emptied our pockets for people we will never, ever see? Animals don't do that. Humans are the only creatures on the planet who are altruistic. Evolutionary theory can't explain that. Remember, evolutionary theory says it's survival of the fittest. And yet, how often have we gone above and beyond the call to walk that extra mile to take care of our fellow human beings? Sometimes even putting our own lives in danger. Does evolution explain the origin of the human consciousness? You know, you and I, we're self-aware. We know where we are right now. Animals are not self-aware. Is that something else we supposedly just evolved? And last but not least, we need to be asking people the question, if we really did evolve from some ape-like creature, at what point along that evolutionary tree did God finally look down and say, "Okay, now I'm going to give it a soul"? Because friends, humans have souls. And if we're going to argue that we came from some ape-like creature, we need to be able to point to a point in time in which God finally said, "Okay, I think he's evolved enough. Now I'm going to give it a soul." One of the main tools that evolutionists use to discount the creation account is the fossil record. Now, let me state up front that even evolutionists would not agree amongst themselves about what the exact tree looks like. But using their information, their data, the tree that you see in front of you on the screen is probably the best received by evolutionists. They would argue that 28 million years ago, a creature called Egyptopithecus zuxus started everything. You go up 8 million years from that to a creature called Dryopithecus africanus. Now, don't just skip over the obvious. Realize that's an 8 million year jump without anything in the fossil record. That's not 8 years or 8,000 years or 800,000. That's 8 million years without anything, and yet they just blindly place the next one. Dryopithecus africanus, the woodland ape of Africa. We go then another 8 million years to a creature called Ramapithecus breverostris, and on up. Ardipithecus, Ramidus, Kadaba, Kenyanthropus, Platyops. The next one, you probably don't know the scientific name, but if I were to say the word Lucy, that would probably ring a bell or two. Up to Homo habilis, the handyman, Homo erectus, and finally to humans. What's the truth about the fossil record? I want to share with you real quickly, walking up that tree, what science really knows today and what we're not teaching our young people. If we start all the way at the bottom with this creature called Gyptopithecus zuxus, he actually gets his name. That zuxus means the connection or the link. This is supposed to be the guy that links us back to the apes. Now, oftentimes, we hear that apes gave rise to humans and people want to know, okay, what gave rise to the apes? Well, this supposedly is your answer. You notice Richard Leakey's quote. He said, "The rather monkey-like skull of Egyptopithecus zuxus, the first ape to emerge from the old world monkey stock." And I would bet most of you are thinking that they actually found all of the skulls there that you're looking at on the screen. Not even close. Friends, they found a few small pieces of skull, a couple of teeth, and a small piece of the cranium. And that's it. The rest has been partially restored, shall we say. I brought a picture of what they think this creature looked like. Actually, two different individuals tried to reconstruct what they thought this creature looked like. And I know what you're sitting there thinking, wow, those things look exactly alike. Friends, there's not any question in science today. We know that this creature was a monkey. No controversy here. What about the next one? Dryopithecus africanus, the woodland ape of Africa. This was the first fossil of the Dryopithecus. It was discovered by Lewis and Mary Leakey, the Leakeys being famous paleoanthropologists. They had this to say. They said, "Early members of the Dryopithecus may well have given rise to ancestors of both human and ape lines." Friends, you're not going to get famous, you're not going to get money, you're not going to get power and glory unless you can link it to the humans. Because otherwise, all you got's an ape, and you can go to the zoo and see an ape. And so the Leakeys are saying, look, this may have been linked back to the humans, and yet we've later discovered that Dryopithecus was already too committed to apedom to be the progenitor of man. We've known this guy was nothing more than an ape. No controversy here either. What about the next one? Ramapithecus breverostris. I'll give you a little bit of background about this particular find. 1937, there was a Yale student named Edward Lewis who was over in India. He was digging for fossils. While he was over there, he was reading an epic poem about a prince named Rama. Went out to dig up some fossils one day. Lo and behold, he found the ones you see on the screen, and he just decided to name it Ramapithecus breverostris, the short-snouted ape from Rama. Interestingly, You want to see what this guy looked like? Now, realize before I show you the picture, this is all we've got on him. Everything you see on the screen makes up the entirety of the fossils of this one species. And yet, that's what appears in textbooks. Richard Leakey made this comment. He said, a reconstruction of Ramapithecus, which, because so few remains have been found, must remain very tentative. Well, I appreciate his honesty. But I also wonder how many young people have looked at that picture and have already assumed that he fills in the missing link. Friends, do we have any idea that this creature stood uprightly? We don't have any leg bones. Do we know that it had hair all over its body? No, fossils don't have hair. But as Richard Leakey said, this must remain very tentative. What about the next one? Ardipithecus ramidus cadaba. We're moving up now. We're roughly, let me back up so you can see. We're roughly 4 to 5 million years ago, supposedly, according to evolutionary timescales. There's the fossils. And once again, that's it. That's all they found. And yet, this particular group made the cover of Time magazine. Just a few short years ago, under a cover that said, How Apes Became Human. Now ask yourself this question. How many children that saw this particular cover actually read the following quote that was in the magazine? It said, Researchers haven't collected enough bones yet to reconstruct with great precision what Cadaba looked like. Okay, so let me get this straight. We haven't collected enough bones yet to know what he looked like, and yet we're going to put his picture on Time magazine and in a 2-page spread of Time magazine. They also listed all of the bones that they had, and this is it. They found a fragment of the right mandible, an intermediate hand phalanx, phalanx being simply either a finger or toe, the left humerus and ulna, arm bones, the proximal hand phalanx fragment, a left clavicle fragment, a proximal foot phalanx, and a few teeth. And that's it. In this particular article, they show that there were 11 specimens found from at least 5 different individuals, collected over 5 different years. One of the specimens was this toe bone. And the Time magazine article has a little caption underneath it that says, This toe bone proves the creature walked on 2 legs. Now, let me give you just a little bit of update on that. Unless you can get a creature upright and walking like a human, it's not worth very much in science because, after all, it's just an ape, right? And so they found this toe bone. But as the article goes on to mention, they found it 10 miles away. Says not only is it separated in time by several 100,000 years, but it was also found some 10 miles away from the rest. Friends, they dated it chronologically younger than all the other bones, and they finally dug one up roughly 10 miles away. And yet they had to have that toe bone because they had to get this creature upright and walking so that they could say this is becoming a human. And this is their best evidence. Kenyanthropus platyops. On the screen, you see a picture of Meve Leakey, and you see the discovery that she made. Now, I know what you're thinking as you sit there and look at it. You're sitting there thinking, wow, that is a complete skull without one single crack in it. Friends, this was found in 4 different locations over a period of 17 years. 17 years, they dug up little pieces of bone. They finally put them together, and this is what she had to say. Meve Leakey and her co-workers discovered a well-preserved temporal bone, 2 partial maxilla, isolated teeth, and most important, a largely complete, although distorted, cranium. Would you say that's distorted? How in the world can you tell anything from that? Those are little bone flecks that they collected over 17 years, decided they would cement them together, and slap it on the evolutionary tree of life. This is the only picture that they have put out about what this creature supposedly looked like. And there again, how can you tell anything from that? What about the next guy? Australopithecus afarensis, also known as Lucy. Anybody in this room who is over about the age 35, you probably sat through a biology class and learned that Lucy was, quote unquote, the missing link. She was the one that actually tied us back to the apes. The fellow on the screen, Donald Johanson, he's the fellow that found them. And just as a bit of side trivia, the reason she is called Lucy is because the day that Donald Johanson and one of his lab techs were out looking and finally stumbled across the fossils, later that night as they were celebrating in their tent, the only tape they had was Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. And so they played it over and over and over as they celebrated their find. And lo and behold, she eventually adopted that name. What's the truth about Lucy? Is she really one of the missing links? Because guess what, folks? I checked literally just a few short weeks ago, and she's still being put into textbooks. The state of Texas? Oh, yeah. If your child goes to a public school in the state of Texas, your child is going to be indoctrinated with the fact that Lucy is an ancient relative. There's a picture of what Lucy supposedly looked like, and yet I want to give you an update on Lucy. Maggie Fox made this announcement. She said, a chance discovery made by looking at a cast of the bones of Lucy, the most famous fossils of Australopithecus afarensis, shows that her wrist is stiff, like a chimpanzee's. Brian Richmond and David Strait of George Washington University in Washington, D.C. reported. This suggests that her ancestors walked on their knuckles. Those two men, Brian Richmond and David Strait, they were actually in the Smithsonian Institute, looking at old primate papers when they came across one that talked about primates having the ability to lock their wrist. They walked literally down the hall to where there was a Lucy replica, and lo and behold, she's got a locking wrist as well. Jeremy Chaffetz put it this way. He said, Lucy, alias Australopithecus afarensis, had a skull very much like a chimpanzee's and a brain to match. Adrian Zillman put it this way. He said, Lucy's fossil remains match up remarkably well with the bones of a pygmy chimp. And Donald Johanson, the fellow who actually found Lucy, made the comment in 1996 that Lucy has recently been dethroned. She's not the missing link. Here's a couple of reasons why. Peter Schmidt, one of the things that they noticed about Lucy, when they first reported her, they said, hey, she's got a barrel-shaped ribcage just like humans. But then they started shipping replicas all across the world, and the people who were putting those replicas together realized she doesn't have a barrel-shaped ribcage. She has more of a conical-shaped ribcage just like a chimpanzee. Peter Smith made this comment. He said, when I started to put the skeleton together, I expected it to look very human. Everyone had talked about Lucy being very modern, very human, so I was surprised by what I saw. I noticed that the ribs were more round in cross-section, more like what you would see in apes. Human ribs are flattened in cross-section. But the shape of the rib cage itself was the biggest surprise of all. The human rib cage is barrel-shaped, and I just couldn't get Lucy's ribs to fit this kind of shape. But I could get them to make a conical-shaped rib cage, like what you see in apes. I want to show you now probably what is the most important of all the fossil discoveries we've ever found. And if you're sitting there looking at that picture wondering where's the fossil head, you're not going to see one. In fact, this particular discovery is not even on that chart that we see. It was made by Mary Leakey. And you'll see her there. She's measuring footprints with a micrometer. She is in a place called Laetoli. These are the famous Laetoli footprints. The reason why these are so important, and the reason why evolutionists would like for them to disappear, is because Mary Leakey had dated the ash that these footprints are made. She dated it roughly 3.7 million years. Now, I want you to look at that trail, see if you notice anything specific about it. You have to look kind of carefully. And then look with me at a picture that was in National Geographic. reproducing this trail, you'll notice something interesting in this picture. They're not just one or two humans, there's actually three, aren't there? Why do you think they put that third one there? If you go back and you look at the actual footprints themselves, I want you to think with me for just a moment. We're 2 months into the future. It's 6 in the morning, and you've got to go out front and get the paper. Now, last night it snowed approximately 6 inches. You open that door and it's blistering cold out. You put your snow boots on, you grab your coat, you start trucking out because you know your wife's not going to let you down until you get the paper. So you tromp out. You're about halfway out to the front curb when you realize you forgot to shut the door. And before you can turn around and do anything about it, your 8-year-old child comes running out the door. No jacket, no boots, no mitts, no muffins, pajamas. That's it. He sees all that snow and he's so excited and he starts to take his first few steps. He looks down and he sees your trail. So what does he do? He tries to put his footsteps in your footsteps. And he has to stretch and lengthen his stride. Friends, this is exactly what they found in Laetoli. And yet, we know today that humans are the only creatures that will purposefully put their footprints into another set of footprints. Ms. Leakey made the comment, she said, the Laetoli beds might not have included any foot bones among the hominid remains they had yielded to our search, but they had given us instead one of the most graphic alternative kinds of evidence for bipedalism one could dream of discovering. The essentiality of human nature and modern appearance of the footprints were quite extraordinary. As the 1978 excavations proceeded, we noted a curious feature. In one of the two trails, some of the individual prints seemed unusually large, and it looked to several of us as if these might be double prints. Though no amount of practical experiment in the modern dust could we find a way in which one individual could create such a double print. The prints in one of the trails did indeed turn out to be double, as Lewis and I and several others had expected. And at last we understood the reason, namely, three hominids were present. I'll simply summarize here by saying that it appears that we have prints of 3.5 million years ago by three individuals of a different stature. It's tempting to see them as a man, a woman, and a child. What'd she name them? She named them genus Homo. That would be what you and I are. We're Homo sapiens. The species she listed as indeterminate. Well, why in the world did she list it as indeterminate? Well, friends, that's because she had already dated the ash at 3.7 million years old. You can't have Homo sapiens at 3.7 million years old. That puts Homo sapiens before Lucy. How in the world can we evolve from Lucy if modern humans were here before Lucy? So what have evolutionists tried to do? They've tried to very quietly not mention the Laetoli footprints. Russell Tuttle was asked to come look at him. Now, just to give you an idea of who he was, this is the premier guy, and if anybody ever wants to have an exciting job, his job is studying people who go around walking without shoes on. He is literally the world's expert in unshod footprints. He was asked to come look at these footprints, and before he did so, he actually went down to South America for a few months. He studied the Machiguana Indians. He wanted to make sure he got this thing exactly right. So he went over there, and this is what he had to say about them. He said, a barefoot Homo sapiens could have made them. In all discernible morphological features, the feet of the individuals that made the trails are indistinguishable from those of modern humans. He later admitted, he said, if the Laetoli footprints were not known to be so old, we would readily conclude that they were made by a member of our own genus, Homo. In other words, if Mary Leakey had not already dated them at 3.7 million years old, we'd go ahead and call them what they are. Back to our chart. We got three left at the top. Homo habilis, Homo erectus, and Homo sapiens. Here you see a picture of Mr. Homo habilis. He's nicknamed Handyman. And there you see on the left actual bones that they've got. And there you see a picture of artist reconception of what these creatures look like. A whole, not just one, but a whole tree of them. All from that one little group of bones. I'm going to come back to Homo habilis in just a moment. Here's what he supposedly looked like. Now there again, they get all of that from those bones. The next guy on our chart, Homo erectus. And there you see a skull from what is supposedly Homo erectus. There's supposedly what he looked like. Ernst Mayr put it this way about this particular guy. He said, the Homo erectus stage is characterized by a body skeleton which, so far as we know, does not differ from that of modern man in any essential point. David Pilbeam put it this way. He said, Homo erectus found throughout the old world during much of the